as a father, get to watch and hear and experience your children, not just that one, but all three of them, when you get to see them proclaim that story, when you get to see your child proclaim that her king is coming, that does something to a pop. It does. It does something. I hope you get to experience that. I thought as we sing that song, as they sing that song, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. My King is coming. I couldn't help but pair that, and I don't know how you pick songs, but I couldn't help but pair that song, My King is Coming, with the Amazing Love song. I thought, because my King, why is my King coming? My King is coming to get me. That's why Jesus is coming next. Okay, he's coming on the clouds, the Bible says. And I think he's standing there. I really do. I think Jesus is standing there as the clouds come by. This one, Dad. And when that one cloud comes and he steps out, he's coming for me because he loves me. We sang that song, Amazing Love. How can it be? And I wrote down in my notes here, how can it be that you would die for me? I had a young lady come to my office right before service started. She goes, Brother Darren, and she's trembling. She says, I just need to speak today. Can I share? So I said, what are you going to share? Emily, how can it be? How can it be that he would die for me? Yeah.
Amen.
Amazing love. Amazing love. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 with me. Mark chapter 9. Verse 37. I've entitled this message, Fish or Cut Bait. I will honestly tell you that was not my first choice of a title, but it's the cleaner version. Mark chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus is speaking, and he has just taken a small child into his arms, and Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me. Now John John had something to say as soon as Jesus said this. Verse 38 says, John then answered Jesus and said, "Well, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." And Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. And whoever would give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to me, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." We're going to stop there because I don't know if we're going to get much farther. I hope we do, because my title actually goes with the remaining verses. But I think we need to understand something right off the bat. Remember last week, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he was teaching a crowd the whole idea of what discipleship was like and what it meant to be a follower of him. And he was very basic and very simple, and he just talked about the simplicity of being a child and following Christ and receiving his message, and not just receiving the message of Christ, but receiving the person of Christ. And then he says, if you receive the message and the person of Christ, then you are actually receiving the Father who has sent me. And so he says, this is what it's like to be a follower of Christ. Get God, get God's word, follow God's word in your life because he loves you and he's given his word for you. And then John, right off the bat, it's just right here, John says, "Well, Jesus, here's a problem. Here's a problem. We found this guy who was casting out demons in your name, but we told him to stop because he doesn't follow us. He's not one of us." It's like John doesn't hear what Jesus Christ is saying, and Jesus Christ has talked about being the idea of being humble and the idea of being gentle, and all of a sudden John wants to be a tattletale. It's, Jesus, do you see what's going on here? Now, I don't know if you understand this, but in light of verse 35, okay, verse 35, look at it with me. Jesus sits down, he calls the 12 and says to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he needs to be last of all and servant of all." Jesus is talking about to be a disciple, you need to have a mindset of humility. To be a disciple, you need to have this mindset of you're a follower of that which is greater than you. You're not greater than it. It, Christ, the message of Christ, the ministry of Christ is greater than you. But John has this idea that there's this man who does not walk with them, but he is able to do what? He's able to cast out demons. Remember back just a few verses that these disciples were unable to cast out demons. John has a problem. He sees someone else doing what he wants to do. This is all kind of stuff that's pervasive in the church today. We get jealous because someone else gets to stand and speak, or we get jealous because someone else gets to do this or to do that. What we really need to realize is we need to step back and we need to, God, what have you called me to do? What have you called me to do, God? What is it that I'm supposed to be about? Not what someone else is supposed to be about, but Father, what have you called me to be about? Not where someone else is serving, but Lord, where have you called me to serve? See, many times in our discipleship walk, many times in our walk with Christ, we're more concerned with what someone else is doing and what someone else is getting, when we don't even realize that God has something incredible for us. I think about it, and I think about it in my own life. There are times when I look at other pastors and other churches and see all the great things they're doing, and I think, man, why can't I do that? The simple answer is because maybe God has something else for me to do. Maybe God has something else for me. And I don't know. I wanted to start there this morning because, again, kind of like Emily, there was just something in my heart that we need to get onto this mindset of the God of all creation, who loves me desperately, has something great and awesome for me to do. And he has something great and awesome for other people to do as well. But I need to be pursuing what God has for me. Now, look at what Jesus says. "Don't forbid this guy, for no one works a miracle in my name can soon come afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is actually on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water drink in my name because you belong to Christ, or less said to you, by no means lose his reward." I want us to start right here with the realization that in Jesus, neutral is not a possibility. That's the word I was looking for. When it comes to Jesus Christ, neutrality is just not there. The power of Jesus, look at what he says here. The power of Jesus will not move through you, and then follow that with the power of the enemy. That's what he's speaking of here. He says, look, he who is not against us is on our side. There's those who oppose Christ and those who are with Christ. There's no fence sitters in this idea. There's no neutral positions. The power of God and the power of the enemy do not work together. They work against each other. They are in direct opposition to each other. If you go back with me to Mark chapter 3, just turn back a few pages. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. Look exactly what Jesus says. Okay, Christ is out there and people are being healed and demons are being thrown out. In verse 22, the religious leaders come down from Jerusalem and they look at Jesus and say, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So Jesus calls the rulers to himself and he said to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Okay, what Jesus is teaching very clearly here is that you cannot have both good and evil on the same side. They oppose each other. And a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Dale, ask me a stump the dummy on Sunday night about Matthew chapter 7. Was that you, Dale? In Matthew chapter 7, we have this story, and I quote it quite often, many times. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you what it says. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Now here's the kicker. Jesus says, I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice iniquity. Now I've always read those verses, Dale, and I think I answered this question on that night. I've always thought that Jesus didn't argue with these people. He didn't say that they didn't do it. But in actuality, Dale, he does say that. He does say that you're fakes and you're frauds. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by fruit, you will know. Jesus, and then he goes right into the verses I just quoted. Jesus tells those who are following him. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, listen, there are those who are with me and there are those who are against me. There's no one in the middle. You are either in Christ or you are a fraud. Well, and that's the next verse I'm going to give you in Revelation chapter 3. Those who Jesus calls lukewarm, he says what? I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Okay, I want us to understand here that because the next teaching we get right here in Mark chapter 9, moving on to Mark chapter 10, Jesus uses some extremely, how can I say it, specific and yet seriously crazy, vivid illustrations for what happens to people who are neutral. He gives us some stuff here, guys, that it bothers me that we don't think like Jesus calls us to think. No neutrality, no lukewarmness, and he says quite plain and simply, if you're not with us, you are against us. And then in verse 41, he gives this wonderful thing about water to drink in my name. I don't know how, and I'm not bad-mouthing ministries that do this, but I studied these scriptures this week, and there's a lot of evangelical outreach ministries that give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name as an opportunity to evangelize. That's great. But that's not what the Bible talks about. Look with me again in verse 41. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ. Jesus is pointing out that part of being a disciple of Christ is serving the body of Christ. Because you belong to Whoever gives Jody a cup of water, whoever meets Jody's need, because Jody is part of the body of Christ. So many times, church, we think that most of our ministry is on the outside of the walls. We learned last week in our leadership meeting that there needs to be ministry inside the walls. We need to learn how we can connect and serve with each other. We talked about how we used to do that time and time again. And yet right here in the scriptures, Jesus tells us very clearly that part of being with Christ is serving the members of Christ. Jesus gives us this picture very vividly on the night that he was betrayed. Before he was betrayed, he took on the servant's gown. Remember that? Remember he put on the servant's robe? He tied up his. Remember he got the basin and the water and the towels? And then he took the position of a servant, and the disciples were like, no, this isn't right. And Jesus says, oh, yes, it is. Peter said, no, you're not going to wash me. And Jesus says, if you won't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. So then what did Peter do? Give me a whole bath, Lord. I want to be in you and with you. So many times the church gets so wrapped up, and I'm not bad-mouthing evangelism. Holy bejeebies, we need to do that. We're commanded to do that. But what happens is we get so focused on all kinds of other things that we lose sight of serving one another. That's dangerous. So Jesus says, hey, listen, if he's with us, he's with us. We work together, ministering together, ministering to each other. That's how we can show not only the love of Christ, but that's how we can show the world who we are. Paul tells the church in Corinth, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about this, and he says that we are to be serving one another. We're to be serving the common good of the body of Christ. We're to be looking out for each other. And it's like when Emily came to my office this morning, she goes, I don't know who there is, but there's someone in this place today who needs to know how much they are loved. How do people hear that? How do people know that? I'll tell you how. Because their heart is seeking the Word of God. Their mind is seeking the will of God. They're there waiting for God to speak and move in them so they can minister to someone else. One of the greatest problems in church life that I've seen in 17 years and that other pastors share with me is that we are so caught up in ourselves, we can't see the needs of others. We all have needs in here. If you go back to the book of Acts, when that first church met, when they gathered together, it says they sold all these things. They looked at their lives and went, I don't need that anymore. I don't need that. They didn't trash it. They sold it. They were good stewards of multiple things, and they brought it, and they said, here, we're selling this land, we're selling this home, we're selling this stuff, and we're bringing all the proceeds where? To the central place where the body met. And it says that they all met together and no one had need. And you know what? If you go back and read that, you'll find that God added to the body of believers daily. Daily. They were willing to sacrifice home stuff, personal stuff. They were willing to sacrifice not just resources, but time and energy. And God blessed them greatly. The problem with the majority of us in modern-day America, and we'll just speak about modern-day America and modern-day Missouri and modern-day Orinoco, modern-day church, is that we have way too many other interests, way too many other things going on in our lives. In order to, that we can't make sacrifices, or we can't offer this, or we can't. And because of that, the body of believers is affected. And when the body of believers is affected, our ministry is affected. And when our ministry is affected, our community suffers. Pastor, why are you saying all this? Well, because Jesus is getting serious when it comes to discipleship. Last week, and a cup of cold water seems pretty. Yeah, a cup of cold. Yeah, I got bottled water. I won't even give it out of the tap. I'll give you a bottle of water. That seems pretty. Yeah, that's easy discipleship. But then he hits them pretty hard. One thing of being a disciple, a follower of Christ, serving my fellow man. Yeah, I can get in on this. I can give a cup of cold water. I can give an hour here or an hour there. I can do. And then Jesus gets a little radical with him. He's still got this child in his arms from verse 37. Okay, he's put his arms. So he's still got this child in his arms. And he says, whoever causes one of these little ones. Whoa. Now, that's an interesting phrase because he's got a child in his arms. But he uses a phrase that all the disciples around him would understand would be his students, his pupils, any child of God. And let me, and I know it's already afternoon, but Kevin said we have tons of time. And it's really Wendy's fault for taking all this time. But listen, okay? Because this is heaven and hell. Seriously. And there are people who in this place need to hear it, and there's people who aren't here who need to hear this. But Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones, we think of child of God. That's the phrase there, child of God. Can I tell you that not every human being is a child of God? There is a very simple yet fully biblical stance that Jesus says what makes a person a child of God. Being born a human does not make you a child of God. It makes you a creation of God. But there is this new belief system out there amongst the churches. It's pervasive from pulpits. Every person born in the human race is a child of God. You're a child of God. No, you're not. Well, Pastor, that's awful. That's awful harsh, and that seems awful, awful, awful mean. But listen, Jesus says, "Oh gosh, where is it found? Oh, I should have wrote it down. It's in Matthew's gospel, I believe, or maybe it's in John. It's one of the gospels. I should have been a better pastor. I just read it this morning, and it's on my heart. But Jesus says this. He goes, listen." To those who believe in me, God gives the right to be called a child of God. John 1:6. Yeah. Told you I'd have been a better pastor if I'd have written it down, but I thought, well, I'm just going to go preach right now. That's not John 1:6. Verse 12. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Jesus, and the world did not know Jesus. He came to his own, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, whoever received Christ, to them he gave the right to what? Become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The only way we can be called a child of God, church, the only way that Jesus will wrap his arms around us and call us his little one is if we believe in him. If we are born again by the power of God. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord. This is serious stuff. So Jesus back to Mark, whoever causes a child of God, a born again blood-bought believer, to stumble, it would be better for him. Jesus says, this isn't what's going to happen to that person. It would be better. The person who causes a child of God to stumble will be begging for a millstone to be wrapped around their neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Recently, we had some pictures of millstones hung out here on the bulletin board. I've taken them down. I took them down because you're not going to have a millstone wrapped around your neck if you cause another child of God to stumble. You'll beg for that millstone. Look at what Jesus says. I don't think the church understands this today. Whoever causes one of these little ones of mine who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus is, and then he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better to enter into life maimed rather than the two hands to go to hell in the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the inner life lame rather than having two feet. Look at verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cut it off, cut it off, pluck it out. Cut it off, cut it off. How serious is Jesus? Now, Pastor, he's not being serious. He's not speaking literal. I know he's not. He's not saying go ahead and cut your hand off. He's not into self-mutilation. He's not saying pluck your eye out. He's not into you creating your own kind of pain. Jesus is saying, would you please wake up and take serious your actions and your deeds, your words and your lifestyle? You are the church. You are the bride. You are my body, Jesus says. How dare you would cause someone else in your family? We've been using the term faith family around here a lot. I grew up listening to Southern Baptists and all those other holy rollers that my family talked about. They call each other brother and sister and they ain't even related. Listen, you're my brother and sister by a blood that is greater than my own blood. We are responsible for one another. This is amazing. I mean, I don't understand if we get this. Whoever causes one of these little ones, whoever causes one of these little ones to fall and to stumble, to be cast, to be drawn away. Parents, are we listening to this? Listen, I mean, here we sit in this church and we're praising Jesus so much, but do we understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying? My children know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I brought them up in the church. I shared the gospel with them. I was there when all three of them were baptized. I had the pleasure of seeing that happen. I had the pleasure of watching God draw them. But Jesus says, if I were to cause them, if I were to cause one of my children by my actions or my words or my deeds or my inaction, if I were to cause one to begin to look at the Lord and go, you know what, this just isn't for me. It would be better for me to have a millstone wrapped around my neck and dropped to the deepest part of the sea than what will be happening to me. Jesus ain't joking. Haven't thrown that one out there in a while. My feet, the illustration here is my feet can take me places where I can actually cause someone else to stumble. The action of the hands is the things I do. I can actually perform deeds or not perform deeds that can cause a brother or sister to stumble. I can do that. I've watched myself do that. And I've heard from you that I've done that. Do we take this stuff seriously? Our eye, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, it talks about, there are things that I can accumulate in my life, I can go after and pursue that actually teaches someone else the wrong thing. Jesus says, I don't say it, Jesus says, listen, you cause one of these little children to go astray? You choose not to participate in the ministry of the gospel and the local community, and because of that, what did Wendy say? She said it. She said there were 117 or something like that decisions this week because 77 people went somewhere. If the 77 didn't go, would the 117 here? Well, God, Pastor, I believe that God, by His supernatural power, would just tell them anyway. He does. When there are no one to go, ain't nobody going. But His plan is for you and I to go. And in the same way, His plan is for you and I to serve one another. So when we don't serve one another, what happens? We cause someone else to fall away. Well, Pastor, that's their responsibility. No, it ain't. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble? To stumble. Not fall, just get tripped up. These are serious, serious situations that the church goes through every day. It would be better. It would be better. We'd be begging for the, oh Lord, where's the millstone? I understand what he's talking about. And I think the current state of the hell that I experience because of it is the millstone around my neck. And I won't tell you the whole story, but his name was Rand, and he was at KU, and he was a Bible thumper the first time I met him, and he begged me to go to the Bible study, the Baptist Student Union Bible study. I chose to do other things. And while I was doing those other things, a group of us that were doing those things decided that we were going to make it our mission to get Rand to do our things rather than us do Rand's things. We built the $6 million machine. And by the end of that year, my first year at KU, Rand was doing everything and more. There's a millstone that I'm begging for. I want to know where Rand is. I want to get on my knees and apologize to him. I want to see a brand new Rand. I don't know whatever happened to him. That is worse. You know, and there's parents and there's grandparents in this place, and not just in Orinoco, but all around, that we find that we are pursuing all kinds of things in this world. And we're teaching our children these things, and we're teaching our church members these things. And I think we look at verses like this and go, well, Jesus is just speaking metaphorically. He's speaking metaphorically when it comes to cutting off. But look at what he says. It would be better. It would be better. Three times he says it would be better. You don't want to go to hell. And you don't want to beg for a millstone. I think going to hell is better than begging for a millstone. Because he's speaking to the church when it comes to begging for a millstone. I'm not going to hell, church. And it's not because I'm a pastor or father or a deacon before any of those. I'm only going to heaven because of the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hell would be better than for you and I to have a millstone wrapped around our neck. Why was Jesus saying? Jesus is preparing these guys to go through life as born-again, blood-bought believers. He's preparing these guys to be disciple-making disciples. And in chapter 10, their next Sunday, I'm only 15 minutes late. And in chapter 10, my daughter goes, Dad, I don't know how to pick songs for chapter 10. I don't know how to pick songs about divorce. Sweetheart, it ain't about divorce. It's about people who don't know the Word of God. They just use divorce as a cover. So that's what I'll be preaching about next week. She's not picking? Well, you lucked out. Jody, it's not about divorce. It's about not knowing what God's Word says. I don't want you to not know. It would be better for you to go to hell. No. It'd be better for you to enter life maimed than to go to hell. No. I want to live this life in blessed glory. You know what blessed glory is? Complete obedience and submission to the will of the Father. Repeats it three times. I think if Jesus says it once, we ought to pay attention. But man, if Jesus says it three times in the span of one conversation, here's what Jesus said about hell. And for the person who thinks you're unloved, or for the people who think you're unloved, probably because of our behavior, you think you're unloved, but because of the behavior of God who gave His one and only Son, you are truly, amazingly, totally loved.
Let the people here show you that you are loved and tell you that you are loved.
Jesus said this about hell. In Matthew chapter 25, it's a place of eternal punishment. I'm not going to experience that. But I can experience something greater than a millstone wrapped around my neck. In Matthew chapter 25, it's a place of judgment, eternal condemnation. I'm not going to experience that, praise God. The fact of that ought to drive me to the fact of, listen, I am one. Who can speak a word or not speak a word, who can do an act or not do an act, who can give or not give, who can be selfish or selfless. I am the one who can do that. I am the one that can go through life free of desire and a millstone, or I'm the one that can carry the desire for a millstone. That's for the church. And when she came to me this morning and trembling, I don't know what to say, but there's just something in me I can't not do this. That's the desire to not have a millstone. And we as parents need to step up to this. We as grandparents need to step up. We as brothers and sisters in Christ need to step up to this. Because we are watching generations of people Growing up not knowing the love of God. Or even worse, growing up knowing a false God. Jesus says that hell, he describes it with fire and darkness. I'll never know the fire of hell. I'll never know the darkness of hell. But I have the possibility of begging for a millstone if I'm not obedient to my Lord and Savior, if I won't serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. He describes in Matthew chapter 22, hell is a place of much weeping, but heaven is described as a place of great joy. He describes hell as a place of agony. I think Jesus chose extremely strong and terrifying language, not only when he spoke of hell, but when he spoke to his disciples about what it's like to be a radical disciple of his. I don't do this perfectly. I don't do this well. More times than not, I mess it up. Therefore, more times than not, I'm begging for a millstone. Lord, the agony of not speaking when I should have spoken. Lord, the agony of not being obedient when I should have been obedient. The agony of not reaching out when I should have reached out. That is not fun, church. Jesus describes hell with great vigor and agonizing words, but I think he describes disobedience to the church with even greater agony. We're called very simply to give a cup of cold water to our brother and sister in Christ. That seems very trivial, but in the end, it's not. I'm not even going to have Kevin come and play. I want you to pray about these situations that are current in the body of Christ. I'm not sharing names and I'm not sharing specifics, but I'm telling you, in the body of Christ right now, this is where we are failing. And we will be begging for a millstone if we do not get stuff back together. Right now, one of the situations that exists in the church is we as parents are not parenting our children. We're just not. Plain and simple, what we're doing is allowing our children to make choices for us as a family. That's wrong. That can't go good. You want a 12-year-old making your decisions for you? I don't even want a 39-year-old making decisions for me. She can speak words like, I don't know what you said, neurological big stuff, but I don't want her making decisions because her mind is, I don't want a 12-year-old doing that. But right now in the church, we have feuding families because our kids are feuding. Our 12-year-olds are spatting with each other, so therefore, we're going to let our 12-year-old... No, you sit down with your 12-year-old and you teach your 12-year-old how to forgive. You teach your 12-year-old what it's like to live with one another, to love one another, to make sacrifices for one another. The Bible says if you've got aught with someone, you've got the aught, you go deal with it. Until we deal with it, it's always going to be a problem. We have parents who teach their children that it's really, you need to be in church. You need to be dedicated to a church. You need to read your Bible. You need to do this. You need to learn how to serve. And yet the children look at their parents and go, where are you? Why are you doing, why do you get to do this? But you tell me it's a good idea to go to church, but then you don't bring me there yourself? You tell me it's a good idea to be committed to the body, but you yourself show up when you want to? That's pervasive in the church. That's, until we deal with that, church, individually and corporately, we're still going to just have problems. We're going to be begging for the millstone. There's feuding between churches. I don't have those people down the road. They do it that way. Shut up. Are they proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? If they are, then we're with them. That's what Jesus, it's not my opinion, that's what Jesus says. Just because they don't look like us, smell like us, talk like us, act like us, don't mean they ain't us. Until we deal with that, church, we're going to be begging for a millstone. I don't like having a millstone. I don't like begging for the millstone. I would prefer a millstone than some of the things that I'm enduring today because of my disobedience, but also the church's disobedience. Because you know what? We're all one body. The Bible talks about marriage, husband and wife. The two shall become one. When Wendy hurts, I hurt. When I mess up, Wendy's messed up. And the body of Christ is one. Jesus tells us that. We are one body, united. So when one of us acts like a goober, all of us are goobers. When one of us is unforgiving in the spirit, all of us are unforgiving in the spirit. When one of us decides we don't want to serve anymore, all of us are not servers anymore. We're one tied together body. And if we won't accept that, and if we won't deal with it, we're going to be begging for a millstone. So we're going to pray. And we're going to do it together. So bow your heads and close your eyes. And begin to listen to God. Not me, God. Gracious God, you don't write stuff like this to hurt. You don't write stuff like this to cause harm. Your words are there, Father, to keep us from harm. Your words are there, Father, to lead us to the total fullness of your joy. Your word is given to us, Father, so that we can feast on it and find contentment. Your word is there, Father, that we might find life. Oh, Father, teach us the simple things at first of how to put on the servant's garments. Oh, Father, teach us how to take the tools of a servant and then get on our knees with our brothers and our sisters and serve them. But Father, don't leave us there. Take us to the next step. Begin to walk through our hearts, Father, and walk through our minds, God, and show us. Speak to us. Reveal to us the stuff that's got to go, Lord. Your word, Father, your word in Colossians tells us that we are to go and teach and warn all men. Teach and warn. Father, we love to stand and pontificate of your word. We love to tell others of the wonderful blessings that are in your word. We love to tell others of the wonderful facts that are in your word. But God, we have neglected warning people. I heard more in this last week about how the planets are aligning than I did, Father, in the Christian community about what it would mean if the rapture really did happen today or yesterday. Father, we need to be warning people of the severity of neglecting your word. Paul prayed in Colossians for that church to have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To not just know of you, Father, but to be able to apply the knowledge of God to our lives. Not just know the different Bible verses, but apply them to our lives. God, give us a hunger for your word. We need to be hungry for your word. God, give us a passion and an urgency, Father, to share your love with people. To get God, your word tells us that we are to be a people who are forgiving one another. Serving one another with gladness in our heart. God, when we're grumbling while we serve, it's not service. God, if we grumble when we're done serving, it's not service. Your word says that if your people who are called by your name, Father, we call ourselves Christians. If your people who are called by your name will humble themselves, Father, we have a hard time doing that. God, bring us to our knees. I'm not asking for you to bring Forest Park to their knees or Christ Church or any other place. Father, in this place right now, bring your people to our knees. Teach us how to be humble. How to set others as ahead of us and before us. If we're your people called by your names, by your name, Father, and we humble ourselves, and oh God, we seek your face. We're not seeking the attention of man. We're not seeking the pleasures of man. We're not seeking the intent. God, we want your face. Put our eyes fixed on your face, Father. We know the song that says that when we look in your face, the things of earth, they grow strangely dim. Oh God, there's so much on this earth that catches our attention. May we hunger for your face. And oh God, may we pray. Lord, we have seen the power of prayer. We have seen the power of your hand move through prayer. We have experienced it, Father, firsthand. God, don't let us grow stale in our prayer. May we become more fervent in our prayer lives, Father. May we become even stronger, Father, in our prayer life. And may we not forget, Father, that we must turn from our evil ways. Lord, we need to be that. We need to be that person who takes seriously your word, who seeks the conviction of your spirit, who desires the bread that is your word. And oh God, we need the only love that you give, which is agape. We need that in our hearts, Father. We need that in our minds, Father, that we might serve one another. Because, Father, if we won't serve one another together as a body, the community will see us as fakes and frauds. They won't desire what we have, Father, because what we have is not real. Oh God, make this place to be your light. Make these people to be your people for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There's no formal invitation to come here. It's actually an opportunity to leave. Emily has said if you're the person who feels unloved, Emily would love to show you that love. Wendy has said if you're the person that wants to be on ministry, on mission, see her. She'll encourage you how to be on mission. If you have another need, another passion, see me. I'll plug you in with a person who I believe can fit that need and meet that need and encourage you. But don't leave here. Don't leave here thinking that you cannot be used in this body. Don't leave here thinking that you don't have an incredible purpose given by God and a power that will come from God to fulfill that purpose. Don't leave here thinking you're not important because God just said you were. Now leave. I'm sorry.